To the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you guys a break from standing this morning because, again, this is not our custom. Typically, what we're used to is we are in one passage, but, you know, we're doing this series, on being resolved as believers and things that we should say, this is what I will be about in this upcoming year. Last week we looked at being about the mission that was given by Christ. We're commanded to make disciples. And we do that by baptizing, by teaching, and by going. Well, this morning we're going to talk about being in the Word. The resolution to be in the Word. You know, one of the most common things that people in churches say every year is, I want to be in my Bible more this year. I want to grow in my relationship with the Word of God. And so toward that end, that's what we're going to do this morning. This past week, I was fortunate enough to receive an update letter from a friend of mine. Some of you know him well, Greg Helms. He and his wife, Kilby, are serving the Lord in Uganda. And in his letter, he said, if you read through the whole thing, and if you read Greg's letters, they're usually pretty long. If you read through the whole thing, he said, and send me a message, I'll send you a video. So I sent him the message right after I hit my inbox. I read through it and shot him a message, and he sent me this 45-second video. And this video is of a group of several young men, teenagers, that he has been leading on a Bible study for the last few months. And they're receiving a gift from Greg and his wife, Kilby. So this gift is going to, as you see in the video, I'm not going to show it to you this morning, but if you want to afterwards, you can grab my phone and look at it. But these guys are getting a bicycle. And they don't know it, but they come in and they're getting a bicycle. To give you a little bit of context, though, these bikes were given to these young men who had been faithfully coming to this Bible study. They were being taught how to use their Bible, how to read it, how to grow in their Bible study. But then they were also just studying books of the Bible together as a group. Greg went on to tell me this. He said, some of these guys walk, he quote, 3 to 4 miles 5 times a week to reach our home. We wanted to reward their devotion and also bless them as they move forward. You catch that? These young men are walking 3 to 4 miles 5 times a week to go to Bible study. To go to Bible study. I've been so challenged by and blessed by that video. I've probably watched it 2 or 3 times a day for the last week and a half. Greg actually sent me the video twice. He apologized. He said, I forgot I shared that video with you for Christmas. I said, yeah, you did. But he gave me the context of it this past week, and then I started watching it again. I'm like, wow. He tells me a bike changes everything here. This is what one of the young men said to him. He said, we just don't come on Thursday and Saturday. So they missed 2 days out of the 5 every week. He said, but maybe we'll start coming on Thursdays too since we have transportation now. Even still, 3 days. He's walking 3 to 4 miles just to come and read his Bible. You know, after I watched that video so many times, I sat in my office and I started to ask myself, if I had to cross town every day to pick up my Bible and read it, would I still do it? If we had to cross town by foot just to read our Bible, would it mean that much to us? I think that we can all agree that the excitement, the eager of these young men to study their Bibles serves as a challenge for many of us. We who have 3 or 4 Bibles sitting on the shelf at home and access to dozens more on our cell phones, sometimes it's a challenge for us to walk across the living room, much less across town. I think that this serves as a challenge for all of us to say, you know what? Maybe I've misunderstood how great my need is to be in the Word. And that's what I want to do this morning. I'd like to show you 3 reasons why we ought to be in the Word each and every day. I could give you lots more. I considered this morning preaching through all of Psalm 119. I'm glad somebody caught that. Because if we did that, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you wouldn't eat lunch or dinner. We'd be here all day. We're not going to go through all of Psalm 119 this morning. We'll get into parts of it, though. But I want to show you this morning from Scripture three reasons why you need to be in the Word. The first is this: your need, believer, is great. Your need is great. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are very familiar passages to the believer. They're ones we know well. Let's see what it says there. Verse 16 reads, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, normally when we look at this passage, we stop right at the beginning. All Scripture. This gives us the scope. How much of the Bible is Scripture? All of it. It also gives us the source. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So right here at the very beginning of the verse, we have the scope and the source of all of Scripture. And this is, we could spend all morning talking about those few words. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's divinely inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It doesn't make mistakes. That's where we could camp out all morning. But I don't want to do that yet. I'm fighting temptation really hard right now not to. We could camp out there. We could camp out on the next four words, where Paul highlights the four uses here. He says there in verse 16 that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, this is awesome. We learn that Scripture tells us what is. That's teaching. It tells us what is wrong. That's reproof. It tells us what needs to be done. That's correction. And then it tells us how we then walk. That's training in righteousness. We could talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. And we know that from 1 Peter, that we've been given everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, right? We could talk about all of these things in Scripture, but I want us to focus our attention in this familiar passage on verse 17, one that we often overlook. Verse 17 reads, "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Believer, I want us to camp out here because this verse shows us our great need. You cannot grow in your relationship with God apart from His Word. You simply cannot do it. You can't grow into Christ's likeness. You don't drift into holiness. You don't drift into preparedness. If we are going to be complete, if we will be equipped for every good work, then we will be in the Word of God. Believer, we ask the question, do you want to, as Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians 1:10, he said he prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Then if we want to do that, which should be the heart cry of every believer, I want to glorify my King. If we want to do that, then the way that we do it is by immersing ourselves into His Word. Our need is that we should be equipped in order to do that. Here's the neat thing that happens. The day that God saved you, the day that He gave you a new heart, He puts desires in your heart. Now, some of us, you know, I think sometimes, and give me some grace on this if I say it weird. Sometimes I think we've been saved too long. What do I mean by that? We get used to what it's like to be a Christian. That we forget that that desire that you have to honor the Lord, that's not always been there. Contrary to what you may believe, you did not come out of the womb with a desire to please the Lord, to seek after His ways. And if you think you did, you need to be in the Word, because it tells you the exact opposite, right? So we didn't have that desire. But on the day that you got saved, the Lord changes your heart and He gives you a desire to say, I want to honor the Lord now. I don't want to live for me, I want to live for Him. We have this desire that we've been given by the Lord. How do we carry it out? By going to Him in His Word. This is how we are equipped for every good work. This is how we are equipped in order to be able to walk in this manner worthy of the calling that we've been called. We cannot do it apart from the Word. What about the command that God gives in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Well, let's hit pause there for a minute. Do not be conformed. If you go flip over in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, it tells you not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So here's the option that the Bible gives to you. You're going to be shaped by something. To think otherwise is a fool's errand. To think nothing will shape my mind, right? No, something is shaping you. It's either the world or it's the Word. And Scripture commands us not to be conformed to the world. It commands us here not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, but rather, let's see what it does say. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The standard for the believer, brothers and sisters, our standard is holiness. And here's the kicker on this. That's not up for us to decide what that looks like. You and I don't get to be the arbiter of what is holy and what is not. We don't get to be the one that says, let me decide what holiness is. Dictionaries and the definitions may change. Reality does not. Right? The dictionary is changing words just to make it fit a worldview, but we can say this. When God says be holy, the dictionary can change the term, but the reality of what holiness is defined by God himself in his word. So we don't get to decide what holiness is. We have to recognize what holiness is, and we learn it in God's word. The standard is God's holiness. And here's the thing. When we say it's God's holiness, it's not comparative to those who are around us. It's easy for us to, let's say, when we hear the words, you be holy as I'm holy, let's be honest, it's really easy for us to say, well, I look pretty good compared to that person, right? I mean, everybody in this room, if you wanted to find somebody that's less holy than you, you could probably be like, well, so-and-so's not here today, I guess I got a leg up on them, right? No, that's easy work. But God's standard is you be holy, what? As I'm holy, like me. It's absolute perfection. Hence the reason when you read through the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that you have to have holiness, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and everybody looks at Jesus and they're like, what in the world? These guys are the all-stars of righteousness. They're perfect. That's when Jesus says, with man this is impossible, with God it's not. Because Christ is our righteousness, and so we cling to him for our perfection, and we cling to him to make us more like him. Believer, your need is great. You cannot become like Jesus. You cannot walk in a manner worthy. You cannot be equipped. You cannot be complete apart from the word of God. You can't. You simply can't do it. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:1. It says there, be imitators of God as beloved children. How can we imitate that which we do not know? Our culture is so filled with people, and sadly, oftentimes the church is filled with people. I don't think God's like that. I don't care what you think about what God's like. I care what God's like. And his word tells you. God doesn't say, think about what I'm like. He tells you, know what I'm like. And he tells us how to do so. In his word. Our need is great. But here's the beauty of it, folks. Our need has been provided for in God's word. We have it made available to us. Your greatest need is to be more like Christ. And living off of a steady diet of shared Facebook memes just ain't going to cut it for you. You have to immerse yourself daily into the word of God. Pouring yourself over it, saying to yourself, if I don't know this book, if I don't know this word, then I don't know this great and glorious God which I profess to serve and live for and love. Right? I mean, how crazy is it that we profess love for God, yet we spend so little time getting to know what he's like? How many of you want to go home to a spouse who says, I love you so much, but I don't want to be around you at all, ever? Now, I know that there's days where some of us are going to say that to people and be like, I love you so much, but I don't want to be around you right now. You better put the caveat on there, right? But the thing is how often do we do that in our relationship with the Lord? I love the Lord so much, but we don't know anything of what he's like because we don't spend time in his word. Our need has been met in the word of God. I fear this, believers. When the day of judgment comes, many of us will be shocked to find out that God is nothing like what we thought he was like. But there'll be no way we can say, I'm surprised. He'll say, it was written right there in my word. I told you. May that not be said of us. May our prayer be that of the psalmist in 119 verse 34. He says, give me understanding. Why? That I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Believers, we need to be in the word because it's the only way, number one, that our desire that God has given to us can be met. It's the only way that our task that God has called us to can be carried out. And it's the only way that we will have true fulfillment is in God's word. We need to be in the word. That's reason number one why we should resolve to be in the word. Reason number two why you should resolve to be in the word is this: your war is great. If you would, you can turn now to Psalm 119. This is where we go through the whole psalm. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in your Bible, but we're only going to look at three short verses there. Puritan pastor John Owen once said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. In the life of the believer, we have to acknowledge something. We will struggle with sin each and every day for the rest of our lives as we pursue Christ. Right? We're going to fight against sin every day. But oftentimes, we think that we can fight sin by sheer force or our own willpower. And that's generally because we think too highly of ourselves, right? Scriptures doesn't say that anyone ever thought too lowly of themselves. It says nobody ever thought too little of themselves, right? We think too highly of ourselves. We overestimate our own strength. You can fight all you want, but you cannot, you will not defeat sin on your own. It just will not happen. I'll even tell you this. I'll even give you a little bit more on here. You can fight all you want, and you can even do a good job at hiding sin in your life. But you will not defeat sin. You can go a step further. You can fight really hard and white knuckle and sheer force of willpower. You can actually stop doing certain things that you know you shouldn't be doing. You can put blockers on your computer so you no longer see the things that you know you shouldn't see. But you're still not able to fight your sin and win. Because that inordinate desire that lies deep in your heart is still there. And you can't kill that by your own willpower. How do we do it then? Enter the word of God. God's word can defeat our sin. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 119. These verses are so practical. I just love it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the answer, so we ask the question then. Do you struggle with sin? And every believer said, yes. All right. If you say no, then you're either deceived or you're deceiving, or both. So we admit that we can struggle with sin and that we will struggle with sin. Do you want to have victory over sin in your life? Every believer will say, yes, yes. If you're in Christ, the answer will be yes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. We are discontented in sin. It does not fulfill for the long term. Does sin make us happy in the short term? Yes, Satan's been in the sinning business since the fall of man and before that. And so we can say, yeah, he knows how to make it look glorious and great and fun, but it's not going to ultimately satisfy you for 1,000 years. It will leave you feeling empty and used. So we want to have victory over sin. But let's be honest with this as well. Do we often feel outmatched in our battle against sin? And every believer can say, yes. Yes, we do. We know that there are those times where we say, I'm fighting against sin right now. And this is even stuff that people can't see. On the outside, my life looks like I've got it all together, but in my heart and in my mind, I'm thinking, why do I think that way? Why do I feel that way? Why do I want that thing? Why do I get mad when somebody doesn't say what I want them to say to me? Why do I get mad when I don't get the things that I want? It's the same thing we see in Romans 7 where Paul's saying, I didn't know what it was to covet until I read, don't covet. And now I find myself coveting all the time. Why do we do these things? Because we're sinners. We're broken. It's what we do. But by the power of Christ and his spirit living within us, we can fight sin through the word of God. That's what he says here. How can a young man keep his way pure? We are outmatched. The psalmist is saying here, I can't do it on my own. So what do I do? By guarding it according to your word. How do we grow in purity? It's not by white-knuckling with all of the force and willpower that we have within us. It's by pouring ourselves over the word of God, saying, if I don't know this book, then I won't grow in holiness. If I don't pour myself over God's word, then I won't grow in Christ's likeness. I'll be struggling with sin. even more so than I have to. See, this is the other thing that's neat about it. We can admit that we're going to struggle with sin for the rest of our life. But believer, there are some struggles with sin that we don't have to deal with. But because we neglect the Word of God, we do. We want victory over sin in our life? Pour yourself over the Word of God. We have to have it in our heart, he says. Look on at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So he's saying here, I'm seeking you with my whole heart. Here's the thing. This is a really big Bible, right? I don't carry my blue Bible with me outside of the church because this is my special Bible, right? It's got font big enough for me to read while I'm talking to you. I don't carry this with me everywhere I go. I have my phone in my pocket. It has a Bible on me. But there are times when sin comes up in my mind. Somebody cuts me off in traffic and I'm thinking, do you know who I am? Why are you cutting me off like that, right? I'm going to call out the she-bears now, right? No, so we think about this. When sin attacks, we don't have our Bible in our hands. Is it in your heart? Because that's how we fight sin. Go on, verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart. Now notice the connection in verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I seek you. A heart that has the word of God stored up within it seeks after the Lord. Let me not wander from your commandments. He's saying, I know these commandments because they're in my heart and I've stored them up there to help me fight against sin. Because look, I want you to read your Bible, but not while you're driving down the road. Right? I want you to read your Bible, but not while you're in the middle of your work trying to get your work done. You need to honor the Lord. That's where you need to have it in your heart. So you can fight sin by having it stored up in your heart. Believers, you need to try to memorize Scripture. This is not a task for just Awana students. This is a task for every believer. I had an opportunity once to hear a man. He was from Russia. And this guy, he was a brother in Christ from Russia, and he said that as he was growing up, he was forced to memorize large portions of Scripture, whole books. And he looked at his grandma one day and he said, why do I have to memorize Scripture? And she said, because one day you will go to prison if you keep following Jesus. And you need to have it up there so you can have it in here, because you won't have it right here. Believers, there are brothers and sisters all around this world who would die for one or two pages of what you have. And I'm telling you, there will come a day where you may not have as easily accessible time getting to your Bible. Put it here now. Put it here now. We need to grow in our love for the Word. We need to memorize the Word. We need to know the Word so that we can know our God and hate sin more. You want to hate your sin more? Love the Bible. Grow in your love for God's Word. It will help you grow in your fight for sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 makes it clear. We like to talk about the whole armor of God. It names one offensive weapon there, the sword of the Spirit, which it further defines as the Word of God. We have one offensive weapon in our fight against sin, believers. And it ain't you. It ain't your willpower. It ain't having a friend who can tell you. All these things are great. They're great. But the only offensive weapon that God's Word lists off for how we fight sin is God's Word itself. Believers, we need to be in the Word because our war against sin is great. It's a war that we're outmatched for. But God gives us the tools that we need to fight it well. We have His Spirit working with His Word. The third reason that we have for being in the Word, you'll find in Psalm 19. So flip over a few pages to your left. Psalm 19. We need to be in the Word because our need is great. We need to be in the Word because our war is great. And finally, we ought to be in the Word because its blessing is great. Its blessing is great. As followers in Christ, we've been given all sorts of great resources and blessings as believers, especially here in our own country, right? I love that I did not know that Pastor Kyle was going to make an announcement about the Winter Jam thing this morning. That's a great resource, right? And so we have Christian concerts, we have Christian music, we have Christian writers, we have books, we have... I mean, there's comic books that are Christian. Anything that you can think of that's not Christian, you probably have a Christian counterpart for here in America, right? And none of those things have the power of God's Word. None of those things have the blessing of God's Word, because none of those things are inspired in the same way that Scripture is inspired. None of those things are God-breathed. Scripture is. This is one reason why I cannot, for the life of me, right? I'm a musician. I've played music since I was probably in third grade. I love playing music. One of my favorite pastimes is to, if I'm not playing music, I tell Heather, some people look at things they shouldn't. Sometimes for me, that's guitar magazines. Man, I tell you, I love looking at guitars and drums and basses and all that stuff. It's so fun. But for the life of me, I cannot figure out why some churches will gather together and sing for an hour, and you're lucky if you've cracked open the Bible for 10 minutes. Why? Because the music's great. I love music. With every fiber in my being, I love it. But guess what? When I walk out the door, by the time I finish my lunch, the song is gone. But the Word of God is not. It lasts forever. It's eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is fixed in the heavens, and it's fixed firmly." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Matthew 24, verse 55 or 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Believers, there is nothing that we have, no resource, no tool, nothing that we have been given that yields the blessing that God's word does. And I want to show you that here from Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord. So let me, before we're going to hit pause again. I know I'm getting whiplash looking down and up, down and up. Psalm 19, it shows you the beauty of creation in verses 1 through 6. Telling you, if you look out at the world, you cannot conclude there is no God. Romans 1 tells us as much as well. It says everybody knows there's a God. They just suppress the truth down in their hearts, right? Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 tells us about the beauty and the greatness of what we'll call natural revelation. What you can observe tells you what this Bible tells you this much. There is a God, and he has done something really cool because this world is pretty awesome, right? And we can sit here and try to spiritualize it and be like, this world is just stained with sin. It's just disgusting and filthy, right? All those things are true. There's some nasty parts to it, right? Because it's stained with sin. But you're crazy if you think this isn't a beautiful world. There's a reason why we have the hymn, "This is my Father's world," right? It has the fingerprints of our Creator all over it. That God made this world explode with color. That there's a reason why people vacation and go sit on the beach and feel small when they hear the waves crashing. When they go stand on the edge of a mountain overlook and they just say, just look at this. There's nothing there but trees and mountains. But it's amazing. It's breathtaking. That's Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. But all that doesn't tell you this. It tells us this. This isn't right. It's broken. But it doesn't tell us why. This does. Verses 7 through 11 do. It tells us there's a God, but it doesn't tell us that he's moved to fix our brokenness. Verses 7 through 11 do. Psalm 19 is telling you all about natural revelation, saying this is what the world reveals, and then it turns to the Bible and it's saying, and this is even greater. This is more powerful. Listen to verses 7 through 11 with that in mind. Of all the greatness of this world, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Can't say that about the creation. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Brothers and sisters, what else can do all that? What else? Here's the effects of it that he lists off. Scripture revives the soul. When we hit those moments where our soul just feels like it's just languishing, where we feel like I can't go on. I feel like I'm discouraged. Run to the Word. Scripture makes wise the simple. You want to grow in wisdom? First, acknowledge, okay, I'm simple. Then two, cast yourself into the study of God's word. Scripture makes wise the simple. Scripture rejoices the heart. When our heart is overburdened and cast down, Scripture rejoices our heart. Scripture enlightens the eyes. It always guides you in truth and righteousness. It never errs from either of those things. It's more desirable than riches. It's sweeter than honey, and it doesn't give you cavities. It warns you, and it blesses you as you keep it. Believers, nothing on this earth but the Word of God can do all of those things at the same time. Nothing. This is our great blessing. It's in the Word that we learn the good news that Jesus Christ has died in our place. You don't see that by looking at the beauty of creation. It's in the Word where we're reminded in Philippians 1:6 that God is going to finish what He has started, that He will finish the work He started in you. It's in the Word that we learn in Titus chapter 3 that we were also once just like the rest of the world. He goes on in Titus 4 and he tells us, but we've been washed. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. It's in the Word in 1st or 2nd Corinthians that we learn that God has brought us in and that He's going to finish His work in us. It's in the Word in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in all the heavenly places. You think that it's amazing that God's forgiven you? God has blessings stored up for His children that we don't even know yet, that we can't even fathom. Nothing else in all of creation can give us these things except for the Word. It's in the Word that we learn of all these things. Why would we neglect such a blessing? It's in the Word where we learn this about our God. This, oh man, I love this truth about God. Psalm 86, verse 5. Good and forgiving are you, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. That our God is good and forgiving, that He's abounding in steadfast love to everyone who calls upon Him. Who would neglect such a great blessing? Nobody. If we knew it. Our need is great, yes. Our war is great, yes. And our blessing is great. This is why we need to be in the Word. So let me ask you this question. This year, will you resolve to be in the Word, knowing that your need is great, knowing that your war is great, and knowing that the blessing of being in the Word is great? Brothers and sisters, let's be people of the Word. Let's be people who commit ourselves to be in the Word, to read the Word on our own, to read the Word together, to read the Word with groups of people, to read the Word and pray through the Word. I want for everything in you to desire to say, if it doesn't have the Word of God in it, I don't want to be part of it. That's what we should feel like. That's why when we get together, we sing songs that quote Scripture. That's why we read the Bible out loud, and we don't even teach it sometimes. We just read it. Why? Because the blessing that it yields to hear the Word of God read aloud. This is why we commit ourselves to say, if there's a Sunday morning and we're gathered together and the Word of God is not preached or taught, then it ain't a Sunday morning and we didn't gather. Because nothing else holds a candle to the greatness of God's Word. Believers, will you resolve to be in the Word? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for the gift that is Your Word, Lord. Lord, I thank You that even now, we in our position that we're in, we have, Lord, such freedom, such blessing with it, Lord, that we can have multiple copies of it, Lord. Father, I pray that You would make us people of the Word, men and women, Lord, young men, young women, boys and girls, Lord, make us people of Your Word. Lord, that we say, I must know this book, Lord, or I die. Lord, let us be people who would be willing to, if we had to, travel 3 to 4 miles across town just to be in Your Word. Lord, give us the excitement that comes with knowing that we have it so freely. Lord, make us people of Your Word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.